So I'm sure yesterday someone said, "May the 4th be with you," right? So I was at the store purchasing something, and I used my debit card, and the clerk said, "I need to see your ID." And I said, "You don't need to see my identification." Just kidding, that didn't really happen. Well, it's also Cinco de Mayo, and that's usually an opportunity for Americans to celebrate a holiday they don't understand and have cerveza, right? But it's also Orthodox Easter today, and so for 2 weeks at least, we'll be united with the East in our celebration of Easter until we get to Pentecost. But we're going to focus on that. We're going to focus on Easter again. Now, I've noticed when folks lose their memory, they can still hang on to some of the prayers of the church. And it's really a beautiful thing to see. Now, when I was working at the state hospital in Austin, I knew a particular schizophrenic. He was in my ward. His name was David. And I would go see him, and he would have a bunch of little spit wads balled up. And that was actually his version of the rosary. And so he would ask me every day, "Do you have a rosary? Do you have a rosary?" Well, I'd give him a rosary. Then the next day he'd ask me for one again. And what he would do is he would sell the rosary for cigarettes, but he still wanted to say the rosary with me. And so he knew the whole thing. Of course, there's not a lot of prayers to remember, but he knew them. Now, interestingly, a couple of months later, he was released. I was not working at the state hospital. I saw him on the street. And what do you think he said to me? "Do you have a rosary?" I said, "No." He said, "Let's just do a decade together. Just one decade." I said, "I don't really have time for that right now, but let's do an Our Father." And he was able to do the Our Father. And you'll find, no matter where a person's at in their mental capacity, and if they get really old and they lose their memory, they can always say the Lord's Prayer. It's fascinating. So what is the Lord's Prayer about? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Well, what are we really asking for there? And what are we really expecting? Now, many are puzzled by the end of the book, the end of the scripture, the book of Revelation. And it causes so much consternation with so many people that they don't want to read it, or if they do, they can't read it at night because they have nightmares. You've got beasts, you've got false prophets, you've got horses of destruction, you've got these fantastic images. The book, though, is an insight on what the world would look like when thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now keep in mind, Revelation is written to a profoundly persecuted church at the end of the first century. And much of its fulfillment and much of its meaning is related to that particular church. So when you see Babylon the Great, when you see the beast, when you see the mark of the beast, all these things, primarily they refer to the Roman Empire of the first century. And however, though, there are things that point beyond itself. And there is a kingdom that is yet to be fulfilled, which the book talks about. And this kingdom was initiated already, if you read the Gospels, by the coming of Jesus. Revelation is highly symbolic. It parallels itself with many of the Old Testament images. Just look at the passage we have. We have a temple, we have a city of Jerusalem, and we have a tree of life. However, John has reinterpreted these images. The temple is God himself and the Lamb on the throne. Jerusalem is a heavenly city come down. And the tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations has a different symbol. We'll get to that in a minute. So if you read Revelation to find out what heaven is like in a geographic sense, you are not reading it correctly. The language tells us more about the characteristics of the kingdom than anything else. But the imagery is still very powerful. Now, it's interesting that when John describes the consummation of the kingdom of heaven, he talks about a city that is united with earth. Heaven united with earth. A unity of heaven and earth. In Scripture, the world began in a garden. In Scripture, the world ends, consummates, in a city. Now, cities in the ancient world were great places of trade, commerce, and the arts, as they are today. They were also wretched hives of scum and villainy, full of sin, chaos, poverty, and disease, as they are today. The heavenly city of Jerusalem, though, come to earth. It's not just the future destiny of all of us, but it is the intention of God, past, present, and future. This city is realized in another time, but begins with Christ coming among us. St. Cyril of Alexandria says this: "The temple was sacred, but now that the only begotten Son has become like us, the world is full of sacred places." Now, the ultimate destiny of those who follow Christ is a world without pain, without suffering, without end, that takes place in the future. But the intention of God is for us to live a life that is characterized by what is described in the book of Revelation, because it's our desire to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. We are to characterize that kingdom. Now, just previous to this passage, there is a description of the throne of God with all the nations of the world gathered around it. Now, one of the things that I am grateful for, that I have the privilege, that you all don't have the privilege to do, is to meet you all at this rail. And I feel every time I meet you at this rail, it is a foretaste of this kingdom. Nations, tribes gathered around the throne of God. All people gathered around the throne of God. And here we are gathered. It is a foretaste. It's a beautiful image. Another thing, though, is this whole thing about the healing of the nations through this tree, through its leaves. What is that about? I believe this tree, at least in part, represents the people of God. John depicts a river that runs through the city and a tree that gains life from it. And the leaves are for the healing of all people. Now, this river represents the Spirit of God. You can hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 1. You can hear the words of Jeremiah, which is right where Revelation is paralleling here. Jeremiah says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit." And you see in this passage, how many kinds of fruit does it bear? 12 kinds of fruit. It's like the perfect number of fruit. 12 disciples, 12 tribes. It's the people of God. In our prayer book, the Catechism says, what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and with each other in Christ. Restoration, reconciliation, promoting justice and love. Well, there's a document from the second century, and is written by a secular ruler to a secular person to a ruler named Diognetus, describing the life of Christians in the second century. And it says, Christians are the soul of the city. I love that description. Drawing our strength from God, we are to love Him, love others, and love the world. To the extent that we work with Him to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. Restoration, reconciliation, and healing. There's an old African-American spiritual that says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to rub little Judas's head. And I always scratch my head when I think about that. What about poor Judas? Now, what do we say in the Apostles' Creed? We say that Jesus descended to the dead. 1 Peter says, Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. This is where we get this notion of Jesus going to hell while he was dead. Fascinating stuff. But I wonder if our friend Judas heard that sermon. Now, it would be wrong for me to say, everybody makes it. Everybody's okay. That would be heretical. However, it wouldn't be wrong for me to say, I sure hope so. I sure hope that Judas is one of those who heard that sermon. You just never know. Because this is what God is about. Reconciling, restoring, and healing. And when we do that work, and when we behave like those in that heavenly city, we will be those who are planted by living waters, the Spirit of God, and we will be a people of healing and reconciliation. Now, this is a tall order. So where do we start? Oftentimes, we believe that we need to start with the structures that are above us. We need to change laws and cast votes and do all these things. And those things are important. However, we need to start by healing the relationships that are around us. Whether that be in the church or other areas of our lives. Now, when we come for healing prayer, in just a moment, think not only of the physical maladies that we bring, but also for the desire for us to heal those relationships. Whether it be someone in the pew, someone on our block, someone in the workplace, or someone in our home. When we seek restoration, healing for those relationships, when we seek God's healing and strength in Christ, then we are acting as if thy kingdom has come and thy will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.